The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, November 29, 2015, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please take your Bibles again this evening, as we did this morning, and let's turn to Luke chapter 15. This evening I'll read verses 20 through 32 of Luke 15. Describing the return home of the prodigal son, says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Amen. Well, let's once again come to the Lord in prayer as we approach his word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular part of your word, the parable of the prodigal son. And now, as we have just pled in our hymn, we ask in our prayer that you would send your Holy Spirit to us in power and might. And we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, and that he would transform us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things all in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Someone reminded me this morning that the older brother in this parable is in some ways a New Testament Jonah. You know how the city of Nineveh repented. And we read in Jonah at the end of chapter 3, or beginning of chapter 4, after the record of the repentance of Nineveh, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" And of course, Jonah thought it was. And likewise, the older brother thought it was right for him to be angry when his younger brother repented of his sins and received such a warm welcome from their father. Well, this morning we focused on the reception of the younger brother as he came home in repentance and humility. We saw his reception on the part of his father. Verses 20 to 24, it was an eager reception. There was royal treatment, in a contrast to what the son deserved for his sins. And then there was a grand celebration. But then we saw his reception on the part of his older brother. He was angry and he complained, we're told, in verses 28 to 30. And then we saw that his father kindly reproved him when he acted that way, verses 31 and 32. And then we began a continuation and conclusion of lessons from this parable, from the second half. And we started out looking at a lesson or lessons from the elder brother. And I said it's basically this, and it's really the flip side of what we see in the father. It's just the same point, but we see in this older son the opposite of what we see in the father. And the lesson is this: we should not be jealous or resentful of others to whom God extends his grace and mercy. And let's remember this, as some people raised questions to me or made comments about this whole thing, that every single one of us as a Christian certainly struggles to be just like the Father in the parable, who is a picture of the Heavenly Father. And don't assume that if there's any way in which you struggle to be just like that Father when a sinner repents, that therefore you are like the elder brother. Remember this. The older brother is not coming to the house and saying, "You know, Dad, I'd really love to go in, but let me just tell you some things I'm struggling with that make it difficult for me to enter into the joy right now." He's not doing that at all. He's blaming the father for what he does. He's the opposite end of the spectrum of the father and what we should be aiming at. So let's bear that in our minds as we sit. Do condemn yourselves for whatever degree you see the older brother in your heart. But don't conclude that you are the older brother just because you are not the epitome of our Heavenly Father. So I said, let's apply this regarding our attitude, first of all, to sinners and in general, that is, to all the lost, that we should be compassionate in our hearts toward the lost. We should long to see them converted. We should rejoice when God saves them. Tonight, in the second place where we begin, is let's try to apply this to our attitude regarding those who have sinned against us in particular. And it's not as though I'm going astray from the parable when I do that, because really, the father was sinned directly against in this parable. And perhaps that's part of what the older son was saying. Maybe he wasn't just disowning his brother when he said it, but maybe he was criticizing his father for the way he so willingly and lavishly received his son. He said, "This son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood." In other words, he's saying, "Dad, how come you're not getting this?" So the father was sinned directly against. The Pharisees' situation was this. Remember how it says at the start of the chapter, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Their situation was this. They had lived their whole adult lives, we could say, as upright Jews. And now they were watching people who were notably wicked people entering the kingdom of God. And that was hard for them. But these Pharisees and scribes, or Sadducees, the Pharisees and scribes, by and large, they were not believers. But many of us here in this room, the majority of us, are. And I'm especially addressing believers and professing believers right now. And I think the hardest people for us, that is believers, to rejoice over when they're converted are those who have sinned against us personally and perhaps directly. What's hard for us is to see people who have hurt us repent. And I mean truly hurt us with their sins. And when that happens, I recommend that you ask a couple of questions. First of all, when people who have hurt you repent, are you quick to forgive? They've hurt you, and now they repent. There's no reason for you to suspect that the repentance is genuine. Are you quick to forgive? Or is your attitude, is your posture, he's going to get away with that? He's going to get off scot-free when he did that? Well, let me suggest three things that should help if that's what you find yourself thinking at a time like that. And the first thing is this. Look at your own heart. Look at your own self, your own life. Use a scripture text like the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. We won't take the time to turn there, but you know the parable. There's a servant who is forgiven a huge debt by his master, and then he won't even forgive his fellow servant for a relatively small debt that he has toward him. Think of it this way, first of all. Look at it like this. This person's sin against you, this offending person's sin against you is nothing. And that's the point of that parable in Matthew 18. That whenever someone sins against me, I should consider it relatively small in comparison to my sin against God. That's the biblical perspective. And that's how you should look at it. Let's get back into the parable then. The father was offended by what this son did. He was offended by the son. It was him who was sinned against, humanly speaking. Every sin is first and foremost, and especially against God. But he was the human person. And the father's duty, or we should say it this way, the believer's duty in cases like that, whenever we're sinned against, is expressed in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And that's how a Christian should always look at it. God has forgiven me a huge debt. How can I hold a relatively small thing against anyone in light of what God has so graciously done for me? So you shouldn't look at it as though when this person comes and repents, that it's his past sins that are the tragedy. The tragedy is your present resentment. That's the tragedy in a biblical light. The father in the parable was hurt, but he loved his son. And maybe you've been hurt like that. Maybe it was by your own son or daughter. Maybe they left the house like that at one time. And I mean left the house not for the day or for the evening, but they left the house for good. Like that. Or however someone sinned against you, figure it out or think through it, how it's happened in your life. I remember some years ago listening to a CD that had on it a testimony of a woman, and she was the daughter of a pastor. And she had gotten into drugs and immorality, and she had to be sent out of the house. And she went on in this life, and she just went deeper and deeper into this cycle of sin. And then, one day, she repented. And her repentance was like the repentance of the young man in this parable. I mean, she came into the house. She came into the kitchen, she said. And she literally, not on purpose, but fell onto her hands and knees. And she was just weeping and weeping. Convulsing. And, of course, it was a scene like we have here when the father ran down and put his arms around his son and so on. And my advice to you is this. If you've been sinned against in a grievous way, stop focusing on the angry words and the angry look and the angry slam of the door on the way out of the house. Stop focusing on the pain that you felt and the pain that you may still feel, and think of the picture of his repentance or of her repentance that you're looking for. Imagine that if we could say this was a real life situation with the father and the son coming home and all of that. Imagine that a reporter comes up to the father after he and the son are weeping together and hugging, and the people go into the house and the father is lingering, and the reporter comes up. I think of a woman sports reporter I've seen. Sometimes I'll catch a college football game or two on Saturday afternoon, parts of them anyway. This didn't happen when I was a kid and I watched college football, but nowadays, instead of they get the coach on the halftime on the way to the locker room, instead of saying, "Well, what was that play you had there?" or, you know, "How's your defense doing?" So she'll say something like, "Well, how do you feel about this?" So imagine the reporter comes up to the father as he's ready to go in the house, and she says to him, "How have you been able to deal with this pain for all of these years?" And you know how I think the father in this parable would answer that question? I think he would look at it and answer it like this. I think he would say, "Well, I don't really dwell on that. Ever since the day he left, I have been thinking about this day." That's how the father would have looked at it. So remember that offending person's sin against you is nothing. And that'll enable you to look beyond all that to the great spiritual realities you should be looking at. And then a second thing, as you look at your own heart and you look at your own self, is this. Always think of it this way, that as a believer, there's a sense in which your sin is worse. Remember here, we're talking about an unbeliever who has committed gross sins and has lived in that sin and has sunk into the depth of that sin, not only without repentance, but without a care in the world, and thinking he was really living life as it should be lived. That's the idea here. So you remember this. As a believer, no matter how that person has sinned against you, he's an unbeliever, your sin is worse in a sense in God's eyes. And what I mean by that is, first of all of your sins in some sense are worse than his sins. They might not be as ugly to the observing eye, but they're sins against light and sins against privilege and sins against blessing. And sins against the covenant of God, we could say, in a way that unbeliever's sins aren't. And this sin in particular, your resentment of his receiving free mercy and grace, even in light of all the sins he's done, that sin of yours is worse than his. The older brother's sin is pretty bad here. The whole half of the parable focuses on it. Remember this principle from the Word of God, that the more light we have, the more grievous our sins are. Listen to Luke 12:48. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. The more knowledge, the more liable we are, the more guilty we are when we sin. And then another thing to consider, as I say, as you look at yourself, what you should be looking at in that situation, you're a Christian, and now someone who's offended you, maybe offended you very grievously, is coming and asking for forgiveness. Here's what you should be looking at. You should be looking at this reality, that your sin against God and his sin against God have now both been magnanimously wiped away by God, and that you both, not just he, you both have received untold, undeserved riches from God's hand. That's reality. And that's the reality we should focus on. Let's put the older brother's argument in four words. And if you're imitating him, your argument in four words when that person repents. It's this: he doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve the free, full forgiveness of God. He doesn't deserve it. And you do? It's non-Christian thinking. So first of all, look at your own heart. Look at your own self. But then secondly, I suggest put yourself in the shoes of a Christian parent. In a sense, that's the picture we have here, the picture of a Christian or a believing parent here who is forgiving the sinful child. Some people I mentioned, I think, within the last few weeks, call this the parable of the gracious father. And so when I say a Christian parent, I mean a parent who is not just a pious Jewish father, as the man in the parable is, but a Christian parent, a parent who knows the gospel and who knows the implications of a child's rejecting the gospel and rejecting Jesus Christ. A parent who prayed for his child's conversion, and because he brought up that child in a godly way, he expected that child's conversion. And whenever he thought of that child later on in life, he always thought of that child as a Christian, sitting in church every Sunday, loving to hear the word of God. And when he thought about him later on in life, he thought about him bringing his children around and bringing his children up in a Christian and God-honoring way. But then when that child rebelled, the Christian parent wept over his rebellion and unbelief. And the Christian parent longs for his child's repentance, and he prays for it every day. And now, when he thinks of his child, he doesn't sit and think about those visions he had all the time. Maybe from time to time he does, but he basically looks at it this way now. He says, whatever sins my son descends into, however long it takes, even if God doesn't save him till he's 85 years old, all I care about is this, that I see him on the right hand of Christ in the judgment day. And when he thinks about that, he says, and there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels, and there will be tears of joy. Where is that attitude with you? Is it in there? Is that the attitude of your heart? Ask yourself. Or are you standing there with arms folded, toes tapping? We'll see if this is real. I'm not saying we don't question repentance or don't demand fruits. I'm not saying that. I'm preaching this parable. Where are you? And then a third suggestion is this. Put yourself in the shoes of the sinner who repents. He's gone into deep sin. Maybe some of his sin, a lot of his sin has been sinned directly against you. Put yourself in the shoes of the sinner, the repentant sinner. The older brother is looking at this repentant sinner and he's saying, he doesn't feel bad enough about his sins. But what's true about the older brother? The older brother is really all about himself. He's really not asking what the younger brother feels. We saw what the younger brother felt. God humbled him. God brought him down to the dust. He brought him to the end of himself. He brought him to the point that he was without any hope. And he said, there's only one thing left I can do. Get up and go back to my father's house. But that's not what the older brother is really asking. I've known a lot of Christians who sinned very grievously and then were saved by the Lord. Every one of them, everyone who is truly saved, every one of them deeply regrets his grievous sins of the past. If they had been able to plan their life out, they would not have included in that life plan all of their shameful sins. Not a one of them would. They wouldn't plan the murders, the rapes, the evil speech, the lies, the addictions to alcohol or drugs, the ruined marriages, and the other ruined relationships that were the result of their sinful behavior. But none of them did plan out his own life. But someone planned out their life. And the someone is God. God, who worked in the way that he did in each one of their lives in order to magnify his grace in a greater way when he brought those sinners to himself. And to provide us all with greater reason for joy when that person repented. That's what God did. And we need to remember that this is the God that we as Christians love because he saved us from our grievous sins and our miserable life. Maybe you say, well, yeah, I can see what you're saying. But maybe you say, well, I just have, as I've heard people say this, I just have a keen sense of justice. And my answer to that is, right. The father says to the older brother, son, why don't you come in and eat with us? Well, dad, I guess I just have a far keener sense of justice than you do. No, that was not the problem of the older brother. The older brother was jealous. He was resentful. He was bitter. That is what it is called. And if you're like him, then that's your problem. It's not that you have a keen sense of justice. Well, you say, he shouldn't get off scot-free. Remember, number one, that sinners get off scot-free is called what? The gospel. That's the gospel. That's how you stand before God and why you will not be blown away like chaff in the judgment day. Another thing to remember is this, that the penitent sinner does suffer, like I just explained a moment ago. He suffers grief in his own heart if his repentance is genuine. And this is not here a picture of simply lip repentance. It's genuine repentance. And the person who genuinely repents of his sin, he does suffer grief in his own heart over his sins. And it often is grief that he still suffers till he goes to his grave when he thinks about it. And the third thing to remember is this, that you should realize how just it is, how righteous it is, that sinners get riches when they repent. Because isn't that what happened with you if you're a Christian? You repented, and what did you get? Riches! He repents, then he gets riches. What's wrong with that? Whoever repents gets riches. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't get more just than that. So when you see a sinner humbled and repenting of his sin, you should be rejoicing over it. And then a fourth thing to remember is this, that sinner's terrible sins are all punished. They are all punished. They're punished in Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing when he was hanging on the cross. He was receiving the wrath of God for that repentant sinner's sins when he was hanging there. That's the gospel again. So to your cries of what about justice, Jesus says, standing in front of you with the cross in his hands, I've got this. He's covered it. That's what the gospel is. Can you really look at the cross and say, ah, but that's not enough? Because that's the picture of what the older brother is doing from a Christian perspective. Well, maybe you're an angry person and you say, but the person I'm angry at isn't a Christian. And he hasn't repented yet. None of the people I'm angry at, none of them are Christians. Their sins were not paid for on the cross, so my anger is justified. Well, maybe it is. If it's righteous indignation, maybe it is. Yet the question you have to ask is how much unrighteous indignation is mixed in with that? All right. So he's not a Christian, and he's sinned grievously, and some of his sin has been against you. How do you deal with that without becoming bitter? Here's how you do it. Think about hell. Because that's where he's headed, right? For his sins. So think about hell. Is that not enough? It is enough. And it's what he's getting if he doesn't repent of his sin. It is enough. It should be enough to satisfy you. It is enough to satisfy God. That's what the Bible means when it says you love them and you let God repay them with his wrath. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So when people who have hurt you repent, are you quick to forgive? Another question is this. Before they ever repent, and here's the father looking down the road, hoping someday to see his son on the horizon. Looking down the road, seeing someone's figure making its way down the road, hoping it's his son. Seeing that it is his son, beginning to rejoice, is he really coming home? Is this really the day I've been longing for? And then running down the road to meet him. Are you like that? Before they ever repent, are you ready and willing to forgive? Let's look. We'll look at it, obviously, in much more detail in a bit, like a few weeks. Luke 17, verse 3. Luke 17:3. We had an exposition of this text, or at least basically, recently in some of the Sunday school lessons of Pastor Smith on the subject of forgiveness. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, And if he repents, forgive him. Repentance really is a requirement for us to give people forgiveness. It doesn't say forgive him, don't worry about whether he repents or not. It says if he repents, forgive him. That's what God does. God doesn't forgive people who don't repent. And so we are to be like God, including in this. So if someone has sinned against you, and you're really offended by that, and you tell him, like it says here, if he sins against you, rebuke him. Now you're waiting for him to repent. Well, why are you waiting for him to repent? So that you can forgive him. That's the point. We withhold repentance, forgiveness if he doesn't repent. But if he repents, you should forgive him. And while you're waiting for that repentance, you should all the while be desiring his repentance so that you may forgive him. And that then your relationship can be restored, can be what it was before, and hopefully even better than it was before. In other words, you should be like the Father looking down the road. You should be, as I said this morning, quoting the Westminster Catechism, you should be ready to be reconciled. As I said, your heart should be like a dam that is ready to burst, and in a sense is waiting to burst before they ever repent. Are you ready and willing to forgive? So there's our question. Do you resent God's showing mercy to anyone? I mean, is there any person you can think of? And if there is a person, or if there are many persons in that category in your life, don't let them go out of your mind. Come back to this passage. Get on your knees and go over it again. So you see God beginning to work that real heart of compassion and desire to see repentance and to express forgiveness and to see a relationship restored. So there's lessons of the parable, lessons from the elder brother. Then secondly, come back again to a lesson from the Father. We had that a few weeks back, but now we come full circle. A lesson from the Father. And the lesson is this: the grace of God means that repentant sinners get far more than they could ever expect. Repentant sinners get far more than they could ever expect. This parable teaches the compassion of God, the condescension of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the generosity of God. It teaches the love of God. We think of many of those great passages in the scriptures. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, or 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. Or 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, there's more to come. There's far more to come. All that God has given us now, who can imagine that? But more will come. Greater will come. As it says in Luke 12:37, in another parable, it says, the master in that day will gird himself and come and serve them. That's the picture of glory. Jesus Christ girding himself like he did in the upper room in John chapter 13 with the 12 apostles. He girded himself and he washed their feet. This is the love of God. This is the grace of God being poured out. The grace of God means repentant sinners get far more than they could ever expect. Or turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is a passage about prayer. Ephesians 3 verses 20 and 21. And there the Apostle Paul writes, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's a passage about prayer. And it says that you might be able to pray great prayers, but the reality is, no matter how high you can shoot in your prayer requests, God can go far, far beyond that in His answers to your prayers. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even can think. And that's true. Well, what I'm saying here is this, that this parable is teaching this a similar idea about salvation. When it comes to prayer, God can do far more than you would expect. And the parable is saying, in salvation, God does far more than you would ever think that anyone would ever do for sinners. Even the son, he came back home and he said, just make me like one of your hired servants. That's all I'm asking. He got a lot more. He would have loved it if that's what he would have received. But he got far more than that. We say that mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and that's true. But may we call those things the understatements of the universe? They are. What repentant sinners get from God is beyond their wildest imaginations, their greatest dreams that they could ever have. And the language of what they deserve, like the older brother's language, this is not what he deserves. That kind of language is not even part of the conversation when we're talking about salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. That is that repentant sinners receive forgiveness. They receive a clear conscience. They don't deserve any of those things. They receive peace with God. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have power in the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in their lives. They have joy in the Holy Spirit. They have the resurrection to look forward to. They have the resurrection that they will one day experience. They will be in eternity in glory with Jesus Christ. And so if you're an unbeliever sitting here tonight, an unbeliever who has never come to Jesus Christ, who has never repented of your sins, who has never believed the gospel, who never has been saved, tonight I urge you, come to Jesus Christ, because you will receive far more than you could imagine, far more than you could ever want, no matter how sinful you have been. Come to Him, because these are the things that you will get, even though you may have lived long in the far country. May God help you. And then, Christian, in closing, get this fixed in your mind as we think about what unbelievers receive when they repent. That this, if you're a Christian, is what you have received. What you are receiving and what you will yet receive because of God's mercy in Christ. You should constantly picture yourself as the younger son. In other words, fresh from sin and yet dressed in the finest of clothing. God's finest. With a fatted calf on the table, and all around you is a celebration of God and His angels and the cloud of witnesses. Because if you're a Christian, that is the truth. And that is the way to true humility and gratitude. And that consideration is what will keep you from the spirit of the older brother. May God help us all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these truths of your word, and we thank you for this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, and these other parables in Luke chapter 15. And we ask that, as we heard a little while earlier, that every one of us might go home better, out a different door, in a sense, than we came in. We ask, O Lord, that for those of us who are your people, that you would enlarge our hearts, that you would help us to mortify our sins of resentment, bitterness, that you would make us more like yourself, that you would make us more like your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask for those here who have come in unconverted, unbelieving, we ask that they would go out different as well, that they would go out believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting truly of their sins and laying hold of the cross of Jesus Christ, by which alone they can be saved from their sins. Come, O Lord, and do these things by the work of your Holy Spirit. For we ask this all in Jesus Christ's blessed name. Amen.